As you guys know, I like to start our time just as a reminder, looking at different scriptures that remind us of God's word and why we continue doing what we do week after week. In Psalm chapter 138, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said there, he said, "I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you." He said, "I will worship towards your holy temple and I'll praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth." And this little phrase is amazing. He says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." That's Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. "You have magnified your word," he says, "above all your name." This God, who the scriptures tell us dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power forever. This God, he has magnified, it says, his word above his name. And so it's to his word that we turn and we see him as through a mirror dimly, but we see him in his word. And the psalmist in Psalm 138, in that same chapter, he went on to say, "Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly." Though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly. And so as we approach the book of Ezekiel today, we see the Lord coming on clouds, on the wings of the wind, in a fiery storm, in a fiery tempest. And the imagery that we're about to see in Ezekiel is powerful. It's intimidating. But we're reminded, and I hope and I pray that we're reminded of a simple truth, and that is that he is always and he is forever above all things. And yet he regards us. He regards the lowly. And so it's our goal, as we open the word, to see Jesus. The brightness of his glory, the scripture says, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and in seeing him, to glorify him and to magnify him even more. You remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 30 and 31, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He comes from above and is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth, but he who comes from heaven is above all." That's in John chapter 3, verses 30 and 31, and we'll refer back to it often, reminding as we read the book of the first couple chapters here, that he is above all. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, as we've already prayed, Lord, that you are above all, and Lord, that we can trust you, and that you do lower yourself, that you humble yourself to speak to us, to reach to us, to visit us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to look up to you today, to set our eyes on you and to be encouraged, built up in Jesus' name. Normally, I would take this moment to transition and give a little bit of context about the book or about the section we're reading, but I think the text itself is going to give us plenty of opportunity to look at the setting and the background. So as we begin, let's just dive right into Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to read just the first three verses, where it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which is in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." So the book of Ezekiel, it begins in the first three verses showing us that as he began his prophetic ministry, we're given details about who he is, when he spoke, where he was called, and how God had communicated with him. In this first instance, where it says in verse 1, "It came to pass in the 30th year." Now, it isn't clearly given to us what this 30th year is even referring to. There's a lot of debate about it. Most scholars, most commentators agree that it's the most likely 30th year is his age. In his 30th year, he notes that he's a priest, and it was in the 30th year of the priest as a priest that the priesthood would begin. If you were trained as a priest, you would begin your ministry in the 30th year. We don't know exactly because it's not told to us what this is referencing, but that does seem to be the most likely interpretation. And it's probably the most vague date that Ezekiel gives in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel will give many timestamps as we go. The 30th year, we're not exactly sure what it was, likely his age, but it was at this time, verse 1, it says that he was among the captives by the river Chebar. The geographical note that's given to us does indicate there must have been, and archaeology, by the way, confirms this, that there must have been some sort of significant Israeli or Jewish settlement outside of Babylon, about 50 miles or so away from Babylon, where this is recorded, where they had been taken captive and set up colony in this area. But I like that it says he was among the captives, because it's just like what we saw with Jeremiah. We see also here with Ezekiel remaining among the people to whom he was called to minister. Jeremiah had that pattern. Ezekiel has that pattern. And it was these particular exiles, you'll remember from Jeremiah chapter 29, when Jeremiah wrote a letter to the second wave of captives in Jeremiah chapter 29, that's these captives. Ezekiel would have been among them. In this letter, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 had told them to seek the peace of the city where they were, and that after 70 years were completed, he would cause them to return. So as I set up the time tonight, speaking of how he who comes from heaven is above all, as we go through the text, there's just a few points I want to draw out, and that brings us to the first one already, and that is that the Lord is bigger than any particular place. Having been taken away from Jerusalem, the children of Israel, the people of Israel here, they must have felt further from God than they ever had. The psalmist in Psalm 76 spoke of Judah this way. He said, "In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem, that is Jerusalem, is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion." That's where God was, at least in their, how they felt. That's where God was. And it wasn't without precedent, because also speaking of Jerusalem, in Psalm 46, it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Jerusalem, called now the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That's speaking of Jerusalem, speaking of Judah, where they had been taken away from. But God is bigger than any particular place. There's nowhere that his people can go to get away from his presence. He fills heaven and earth, the scriptures tell us. You know it well. Psalm 139, in verses 7 through 10, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." The psalmist is saying, if I go all the way to the east, all the way to the west, all the way up, all the way down, no matter where I go, you're there. And so here, 500 miles away from the city of God, it was while he was among the captives that Ezekiel, it says in verse 1, saw visions of God. And the complexity and the detail of Ezekiel's visions earn this book a place, at least in some scholars, some theologians, they place Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation, they call them the mystery books, and they put them together because there's a very similar imagery. But the book, and again, there's debate on how many visions Ezekiel experiences. There's at least six agreed upon substantial visions that we're going to see, and they're very detailed, and they're very perplexing. But he saw visions of God, and in verse 2, it says it happened, this first vision, on the fifth day of the month, which is in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. And so this is how we come to understand or arrive at the conclusion that Ezekiel was likely in that second wave of exiles. And we talked about this a lot in Jeremiah, but just as a reminder, a quick recap, you remember Jeremiah started his ministry at the end of, or in the middle of, toward the end, last half of Josiah's reign, Josiah being the last good king of Israel. After Josiah was Jehoahaz, his son, who reigned only 3 months. He was taken to Egypt. Then his brother Jehoiakim was set in place as king, but he reigned 11 years, but then he was taken to Babylon. That was Jehoiakim, and that was the first wave of Babylonian captivity. After Jehoiakim was Jehoiachin, and that's the king that Ezekiel is referring to now. He reigned for only 3 months as well, and he was taken to Babylon in the second wave of captivity after he rebelled against the king of Babylon. And so that given that Ezekiel was already in Babylon during the fifth year of Jehoiachin, this tells us that he was most likely a part of that second wave of captivity. And the third and final wave, of course, comes 6 years after this and under the reign of Zedekiah, which we read about in Jeremiah. So now it's at this time that the word of the Lord came, it says in verse 3, to Ezekiel. It came to Ezekiel uniquely, but not exclusively. Remember, we're going to find that the visions and the experiences that Ezekiel has, they do set him apart from his contemporaries and his predecessors. He's a very unique book, but it really isn't about Ezekiel. It's not about Ezekiel, because as we've noted, he who comes from heaven, he is above all. He's bigger than any particular place. And number two, he is bigger. The Lord is bigger than any particular person. He's bigger than Ezekiel, bigger than Jeremiah. The Lord at this time was speaking to Ezekiel. He was also speaking 500 miles away to Jeremiah. He was also speaking, by the way, to Daniel, which we'll come to soon. Daniel likely taken in the first wave of captivity. The Lord was using these prophets at different places and at different times. Similarly, each of them, though, had unique ministries, unique experiences, unique perspectives, but each and every one of them were serving the same exact God. And that's true for us in this room today as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, about the spiritual gifts, the most detailed area of the scriptures to look at how the Spirit moves in the church today. And in that section, in chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So he's bigger than a place, and he's definitely bigger than you and me, bigger than Ezekiel, bigger than Jeremiah. And that's why John the Baptist could say, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And so now we look at verse 4, and we're going to read a larger section. We're going to read all the way from verse 4 to verse 21, the beginning of the first vision, where it says here, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. And the creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up, and wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. You got it? Make sense? All right. Ezekiel's first recorded vision, it begins with a depiction of a whirlwind. Then these four very complex and mysterious living creatures coming out of it with wheels that accompanied them. And it says in verse 4, there was a whirlwind coming out of the north. Psalm 104, verse 3 says, he makes the clouds his chariot, and he walks on the wings of the wind. He makes the cloud his chariot, and he walks on the wings of the wind. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's bigger than any place. He's bigger than any person. And the Lord is bigger than any storm. He's bigger than any storm, or in this case, as it's written, a whirlwind. He's bigger. The Lord himself is above that. He's above the whirlwind. We're going to see that as we move forward. He walks, it says in Psalm 104, he walks on the wings of the wind. He reveals himself here in the chaos. We're going to see him soon. But for now, Ezekiel, he focuses on the whirlwind and what he sees first, which is in verse 5, as it says, from the whirlwind within it came the likeness of four living creatures. Four living creatures. And it gives a very vivid description of their faces, their wings, their bodies. These beings are now, they're also further described. They're not named here, but later on in Ezekiel chapter 10, he's going to call on the same. He's going to see very, very similar imagery, almost exactly the same, some very slight differences. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, he does name them. He calls them the cherubim. And then he says, it's the cherubim, just like I saw at the river Shebar, which is here in chapter 1. So these are cherubim. It's not the first time the cherubim are mentioned in Scripture, but it is the first time that they're described with such detail. The first time in Scripture that they're ever mentioned is there in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, what does God put there to guard the way back to the tree of life? He puts cherubim with flaming swords, it says. And then the cherubim are depicted there as an image in the tabernacle and the temple. They're put up as guardians. Again, they guarded the way of to the tree of life in the garden. And they also are now, we see them in the tabernacle and in the temple. They are set up as guardians of the mercy seat, the place in the temple where God dwelt. And they guarded that there. But it isn't until this text in Ezekiel that we actually see a description that's so vivid. And it says this was their appearance. All kinds of reproductions have been made, both in ancient times and in current times, trying to make an attempt to put into a carving or into a painting exactly what Ezekiel is describing. And I just can't imagine, I just highly doubt that any of those images that they've done throughout history could ever do justice to what he's describing here. And the frequency with which Ezekiel uses the word likeness, it's like this. All throughout this vision, he repeats the word likeness, indicating that he's conveying something more of an impression than an exact perfect detail that's absolute. Regardless, if we have a hard time imagining it now with our mind's eye, we're going to get a chance to see this. For in Revelation, very, very similar imagery is used to describe the creatures that were around his throne, which tells us that these creatures, we'll see them as well when we see the God in, on his throne one day, and we'll be able to compare notes with Ezekiel and see if see if they match. That said, the imagery, we could talk about more of it, but I think that the big point here is to spur us on to hope in a God who is bigger, who's bigger than our imagination. And it reminds us of all the things we don't see. There's a true and there is an unseen spiritual realm, a spiritual kingdom of which the Lord of hosts is always in control. And each one of these creatures, it says, verse 12, went straight forward. He who comes from heaven, he's above all. He's bigger than a place. He's bigger than a person. He's bigger than the storm. And he's bigger. The Lord is bigger than any changing tide. It says they went straight forward. They didn't turn. And I just take that to point out that though the world twists and turns and there's ducks and it weaves and things change and things are chaotic, he moves straight forward. His purposes are resolute. James 1:7, James called him the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Goes straight forward. So the creatures, they don't turn. It says they went straight forward. And verse 12, they went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. Now, whether you'll notice if you have a New King James Bible or a Bible that many of the modern translations will capitalize words that they believe is speaking to of the deity. He is often capitalized when referring to the Lord. The Spirit is often capitalized. You'll notice if you have a Bible like that, Spirit is likely not capitalized here, because the Hebrew is ambiguous and it's not certain from the context. Are we talking about the spirit of the beasts or the creatures, or are we talking about God's Spirit here? But let's just take it for a moment as the Spirit of God, if you'll just bear with me on that, because we're going to see that God is above all of this. And it's apparent that these creatures are only here to serve him. So I think it is safe to say they only went where the Holy Spirit, where God's Spirit wanted them to go. They had no other design but to go where God's Spirit was leading them. And they did so, verse 15, by a wheel which was on the earth beside each living creature. And these wheels, the description of which is almost as mysterious as the creatures that they were with. And now we realize as we see the wheels and we see these mysterious creatures that Ezekiel is seeing some sort of supernatural chariot. And wherever, verse 20, the Spirit wanted to go, they went. both the wheels and the creatures. They moved together in unison, but only wherever the Lord directed them to go. Because he is bigger. He's bigger than a place or a person or storm. He's bigger than any changing tide. He who comes from above is above all. And now, as we hit verse 22, we're going to see some more detail of what is above them. For it says in verse 22, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretch out over their heads, and under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, each one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, probably much louder than this fan. I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. And whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. The last half of the chapter, the attention rises to what's above the living creatures, the likeness of a throne and the one who's sitting on it. It says in verse 22, the firmament above the heads of the living creatures. The firmament, of course, recalling our minds to strongly link the language used in the creation story, description of the expanse, the firmament that in the book of Genesis, it says God called heaven, or simply, according to the Hebrew, anything that's above, all that's above. The firmament, verse 26, over their heads was like, above the firmament, over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Above their heads and above the expanse, we start to see more clearly this one who comes from heaven, who is above all. And we note now, as a fifth point, that the Lord is bigger than anything that we can see and anything we cannot see. He's bigger than anything we can see and everything that we cannot see. The Lord said of himself in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, he said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Words fail to describe how much bigger he is than us and how high above us he is and how far he must stoop to visit us. And we're reminded of this when we see on the likeness of the throne, verse 26, a likeness of a man who is high above it. The likeness of a man, reminding us that God did stoop down, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God with us. Emmanuel, God, who himself is not a man, who did not reveal himself to Moses in any form or likeness purposefully, but now in this vision, taking on the likeness of a body of some sort, though it is obscured. Verse 27, it's obscured by the appearance of fire and brightness all around. It was far too bright for Ezekiel to see. Because this, verse 28, was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This is the one who Paul described in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. He called him the blessed and only potentate. That is, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. That's who they're speaking of here. And so when he saw it, verse 28 at the very end, when I saw it, Ezekiel said, I fell on my face, which is truly the only response that any man has ever made when encountering his glory, when standing before him who's bigger than anything we can see and everything that we can't see, because he must increase, we must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. And now we're going to read chapter 2, just cruising through Ezekiel. It says in verse 1, after he sees the glory of the Lord, he falls on his face, and it says in verse 1, and he said to me, Son of Man, which, by the way, is the only way he is addressed in this book by the Lord. The Lord consistently calls him throughout Ezekiel, never uses his name, calls him the Son of Man. He said to him, Son of Man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, Son of Man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, Son of Man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, Son of Man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. So the Lord now encourages and commissions Ezekiel, tells him to whom he's going to go, tells him how he's going to go, tells him with what he's going to go. He says, stand on your feet, verse 1, and I will speak to you. But Ezekiel could not do it. He couldn't do it in himself, couldn't stand up. So then he spoke to me, and he set me, verse 2, on my feet. I love that. God picked him up. God told him to get up, and then he picked him up. He is able. God is able to make his servants to stand before him. He's able to do that. He's able to pick us up, put us on our feet. And he says, verse 3, now I am sending you to a rebellious nation. And though they've been rebellious, man, we've seen this over and over again. though they've been rebellious, and the rebellion has already brought them here into captivity, into Babylon, God is still faithful to continue to send, to continue to speak. And though God certainly could have simply rode in on this heavenly chariot to the people directly without Ezekiel's help, he could have just revealed himself to the entire nation. For some reason, in God's wisdom, he chooses now to do this through a weak man. One who he has to encourage in verse 6. One who he has to say, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. I would think that the terror of the vision that he's seeing in all this description, this glory of the Lord that he is seeing, must have been overwhelming to him. And I would think maybe that would be enough, that he would fear God instead of man. But apparently the Lord still had to remind him, don't be afraid. Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. If the Lord is for you, and if you are in Christ, the Lord is for you. Who can be against you? He says, verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Your effectiveness in your preaching is not the measure of your success. In other words, whether they hear or not, whether they turn or not, Ezekiel, keep speaking my words. Jesus said it very similarly when he sent out the 70. You remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Because he who comes from heaven, he is above all. And the last thing I'd like to draw out of this is number 6, that the Lord is bigger than anything that exalts itself against him. The Lord is bigger than anything that exalts itself against him. He's bigger. We just read it in Romans 3 recently on Sunday mornings. Romans 3 verse 4, let God be true, though every man is a liar. Just be diligent, be faithful, be careful to speak my words, Ezekiel. And it's a reminder for us as well. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, he said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God is bigger than anything that exalts itself against him. And our weapons in our warfare, in the spiritual warfare that we wage, they're not carnal, but they're mighty. Even if everyone refuses, he is still bigger. The weapon, the only weapon that we have in the warfare, it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and of course, prayer, relying on Him. As for you, Ezekiel, stick to the sword, speak my word, and take heed to yourself, he says. Take heed to yourself. Verse 8, he said, do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Don't be like them. As it is with any ministry, the minister has to be careful to keep his own house in order. And they, any minister, Ezekiel, not excluded, they can only do this by being fully immersed in God's word. Just as Ezekiel was told, verse 8, he says, don't be rebellious like that rebellious house, but open your mouth and eat what I give you. And what Ezekiel is given to eat is God's words. He's told to internalize them, digest them completely. He must do that before he can do any ministry. Before he can give out any of God's word, he must eat them himself, which is a striking Old Testament visual here of what Paul instructed Timothy as a minister in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, what we often refer to as the pastoral epistles. Paul instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 says, "Until I come, give attention to reading." That's what I want you to work on, Timothy. I want you to read. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. And he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. And it echoes, it's reminiscent of this word to Ezekiel to digest, to eat what God has given him, to eat his words. And I don't believe that command that Paul gave Timothy, or even what this command in a picture, in a visual form that he gave to Ezekiel, I don't believe these things are just for pastors and for elders or for church leaders. It's for anyone who walks with the Lord and wants to serve him. It's for parents. It's for anybody serving the Lord. In giving ourselves to his word, he transforms us continually into his image, making us useful to him. So it says Ezekiel is given in verse 9, a scroll. Given a scroll of a book, verse 10, with writing on the inside and the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. The entire volume of the scroll, we know this, right? From the book of Hebrews, tip to tip, in the volume of the book, it is written of him, of God, of Jesus, the Son of God. It is written of me, the one who the author of Hebrews made clear is greater than Moses, is greater than Abraham, greater than the angels, certainly greater even than these cherubim, greater than the priesthood, greater than the tabernacle, greater than the temple. Jesus, the one who Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he must increase. We must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly, speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above all. And Lord, we thank you for that, that you are above all. It's a sobering, simple reminder, Lord, as we see this majestic and intense image, vision that Ezekiel had. We recognize, Lord, that you're bigger, bigger than anything, bigger than a place or a person, bigger than a storm, bigger than any changing tide in this world, bigger than anything that would exalt itself against you. And so, Lord, help us to trust in you. I thank you, Lord, that you're for us, as your scriptures tell us, because we're in Christ, because we're your children, because we've been born of your Spirit. So even as the cherubim, it says, went wherever the Spirit led them, Lord, we recognize they really didn't have a choice, but we do. So help us to make the choice to walk by your Spirit. Pick us up when we fall like you picked up Ezekiel. Help us to stand before you. Help us not to be rebellious, Lord, but to eat, to ingest your word, to focus on you, to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, and to recognize the spiritual things around us, Lord, though we can't see. Lord, help us to see. Lord, help us to be aware Help us to rely on you. Help us to put on that spiritual armor daily. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.